Let us pray. Dear Lord, you know that I am a weak vessel, and I know I'm a weak vessel, Lord, and I ask that you give me strength through your Holy Spirit and through your word today, Lord. Help me communicate well, be clear, and I pray that we may learn how to love one another better than we already do, Lord, and that we may continually be taking steps towards you to become more like your Son. In your name, we pray, Jesus. Amen. So you'll want to stay at 1 John 3:11 through 24, as that is the passage that we will be reading today. And throughout this sermon series, we have been focusing on assurance of salvation, because 1 John focuses on assurance of salvation. 1 John has taught us that there are four keys to assurance of salvation. We've heard them many times already, and you can say them with me if you know them. First, confess the Christ. Second, hate your sin. Third, walk the walk. And fourth, love the church. Today I have the privilege to speak to you about the fourth key, loving the church. We also get a little bit of walking the walk in this passage, since we know that God is love, and as such, we need to show God to each other by loving one another. This is not easy, since we are fallen people living in a fallen world. So this sermon is meant to teach, convict, and encourage you in your walks towards Christ with one another. As Caleb has read, we are in 1 John 3:11 through 24. It can be found on page 1022 in the Red Bibles. I'll be pouring on a lot more scripture today because I need to rely on his word. But you don't need to turn to those passages, as they're just going to kind of be coming at you. So let's look at the first point in the outline. We take steps to become more like Christ when we understand the world. We take steps to become more like Christ when we understand the world. Let me read verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, this is not a new teaching. It has been around from the beginning. So why is he telling us this again? Because it's hard to love one another. As I said before, we are fallen people living in a fallen world. We don't always know how people will react to what we say. Sometimes we feel like we need to choose our words carefully. And that's good. We need to choose our words carefully by speaking the truth in love. We can all think of a time when we've said something too quickly and we want those words back, but we can't get them. Once they're out, they're out. And why does that happen to us? Well, let's look at James 3, 4 through 10. It says, look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of that pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest set ablaze by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, a word of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So if James says that no human being can tame the tongue, but these things ought not to be so, how does that jive? Well, it isn't ourselves alone who are able to do this. We can't rely on ourselves to tame our tongue. It is the one true God that is able to tame our tongue. He is the one who will teach us to speak the truth in love through his Spirit. There are those in the body that have wrestled with their tongue and are winning most of their battles. Seek these people out. You know them. Pastor Dave is one of these people. They speak thoughtfully. You know that they are working on what they're saying instead of just saying things to say things. How we love one another is important too. Not just through our tongues and how we act. Why? Well, John 13, 34 through 35 says, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So people will know that we are Christians by our love. They will know that we are followers of Christ by how we treat one another. Which means that we treat one another differently than the world treats each other. We don't treat each other as we deserve, because we deserve death. We treat each other how Christ treats us. This is evangelism through action. Who wouldn't want to be loved like this? Unconditionally, not expecting anything in return, because we love Jesus. This kind of love is what our membership covenant speaks to. All of the one another's in the Bible speak to this kind of love, and that is what all of our covenant members have promised to do for one another. If you are thinking of becoming a member, or if you haven't thought about it until now, I encourage you to do so. Look into it. It is a promise to love one another, which we are commanded to do in 1 John if we are believers. This isn't an option to love one another. We need to do this. Look with me at verse 12. We shouldn't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, I preached a sermon on Cain and Abel about a year ago, and we learned that we don't need to physically kill someone in order to murder them. So how does this apply to brotherly love? Well, in Matthew 5, 21 through 24, Jesus says, "You have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' But whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So we murder our brothers and sisters by our thoughts and actions. This is the reason why we're taking the Lord's Supper after the sermon instead of before. It's dangerous to take the Lord's Supper when you're holding a grudge against somebody else in the body of Christ. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are saying that we are in right standing with one another, and we are in right standing before the Lord, and that we're turning from our sin. If we are holding a grudge, we are sinning, and we are not turning from our sin. So by taking the Lord's Supper, we are then lying to God. And he knows it. So every time before you partake in the Lord's Supper, you must evaluate yourself and see if there's someone you need to talk to, someone you need to have right relationship with. They may not even know that you are in conflict with each other, but we are called to love our brothers and our sisters, and we cannot love our brothers and our sisters if we are holding something against them in our heart. Let's look at verse 13. Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. We all enjoy surrounding ourselves with people who like us and love us. That is why those of us in Christ enjoy being with one another. I mean, just look at how many of us stay after worship for like 30 minutes talking to one another. It's because we love one another. Many of us are in small groups because we love one another. We don't want to just see each other on Sunday. We want to be with the body of Christ. We love each other's company. And we call this our Christian bubble. But each of us need to step out of our bubble sometimes. Let's go to the internet, for example. We know that homosexuality, and especially the transgender discussion, has been the spotlight of our nation. Many people are writing their opinions on the topic. If you happen to come across an article with a biblical perspective, and that webpage has a comment section, you had better pray and prepare for the worst. The comment section is vile and caustic. There is so much hate and intolerance for the Word of God. Because of this caustic and hate in comment boards in general, CNN has disabled all their comments on any article whatsoever. They just couldn't deal with it anymore because there's just so much hate. And some of us have read many of these comments and wonder how people could say such things. However, that's exactly what we should expect. The world hates Jesus. They hate the Word of God. The Bible says, do not be surprised. Expect this. We believe in the Bible. We should expect to be disrespected and slandered against. When people feel like they're anonymous, they feel like they can say whatever they want. We probably know people that, even when they're not anonymous, they say whatever they want. When a Christian is anonymous, they still show love to others. The world hates you and they want to see you fall. This alone shows that we need unity in Christ and with each other, because the whole world has unity against us. Psalm 38, 17 through 20 says, "For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sin. But my foes, the world, my foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good." We follow after Christ. The world is blind to what is good. We live in a world where good is whatever I think it is, and your good may be something else for you. And that's okay. There's no authority in their lives to tell them what is truly good. In this church, we follow the Word of God, and we know that it contains what is good. We must always weigh what we think is good compared to what the Bible says is good. For Jeremiah 7, 9 through 10a says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind." We don't know what is good apart from God. Our own hearts will lead us astray. That is why God gave us His Word and His Spirit, so that we may know what is good. That is why the world doesn't know good, because they rely on their own heart, which only leads them astray. And this shows up in Proverbs 29:10. "Bloodthirsty men," again here the world, "bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright." And again, John 15:18 through 21, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." As you can see, the Bible is very clear on the world hating us because we believe in Jesus. Understanding this concept helps us understand the world and to not be surprised with what the world does. We need to expect hate and intolerance towards us and others. That is why we need to turn to Christ and remember that He is coming again to have victory over the world. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not abide or does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And if you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." These verses speak to assurance of salvation. If we love the brothers and sisters, we have eternal life. If we don't, we have eternal death. It's that simple. We need to evaluate ourselves through this passage to see if we are loving our fellow man or not. Ask yourself if you are abiding in eternal life or eternal death. Okay, moving on to the second point. We take steps to become more like Christ when we love the brothers. We take steps to become more like Christ when we love the brothers. In the previous section, John is telling us how to love the brothers, or telling us to love the brothers, and now he's going to tell us how. Verse 16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Jesus sacrificed his life for ours, and we need to do the same. Now, This doesn't mean that we need to seek out a brother or a sister in mortal danger and somehow figure out a way to die in their place. No, this says that we need to sacrifice our lives for others. We need to lay aside what we want to do, lay aside our selfish desires in order to serve the brothers. This is shown so well in marriage. Women are called to be the husband's helper by sacrificing for him, and boy, do I need it. And men are called to be a sacrificial leader to their wife. So once you have perfected sacrificial love in marriage, then you can apply this to the church, right? No. It's actually the other way around. We are only partially ready for marriage when we can express sacrificial love for the brothers and the sisters. As Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus doesn't say spouse here. He says friends. We are all called to do this, to sacrifice our energy and our time and our resources for the body of Christ, to show love to others when you don't want to. Jesus never said this would be easy. This is very hard, and let's look to see how hard this is. Verses 17 and 18 show us, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This isn't calling us not to have the world's goods. This is actually showing us an excellent way to serve our brothers by using our world's goods to help those in need. The Andersons have an excellent view of using the world's goods to help the church. They know that the Lord is not calling them to be missionaries at this point, or maybe ever, but the Lord has given them a burden for missions. So on top of their regular giving, they have an excellent plan to build their finances toward a generous retirement. Now the world would see this as looking out for yourself. Go, travel the world, use that money on yourself. You earned it. However, this is not what the Andersons have in mind. They may travel, yes. However, they want to share their resources with the body of Christ. Many times when missionaries come back from the field, they're in need of financial support or money for projects. When a missionary says they need $2,000 to help out with the projects, the Andersons want to be able to say, no problem, you're covered, done. That is how we can use the world's goods to serve the body of Christ. For most of us, this starts by each of us giving joyfully to the Lord. Many of us don't see when brothers are in financial need or in need, but the church does. By giving to the church, we are showing love. We're showing love to the Lord and also love to the brothers. And you probably didn't think that we were going to be talking about giving in a sermon about brotherly love, but the Bible does. So let's do that. In Malachi, that's right, Malachi 3:8-12 says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. I'm going to stop there. So remember, these people are living in a pre-Christ world. We in the New Testament are not called to tithe. We are called to more. Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We need to give to sacrifice. So again, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. It seems like the Lord is always asking us to put him to the test with our resources, is he not? It's everywhere. Put me to the test. Why does he keep doing this? Because he knows it's hard for us to do that. To say, oh, not mine, okay? He knows that's hard for us. He wants us to trust him. So he says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so it will not destroy your fields or your fruits or your soil. Your vine in the field shall not bear fruit, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. These are amazing promises that the Lord is giving to us if we give to him. He will pour down a blessing until there is no more need. Who doesn't want that? And remember, this is giving because we love the Lord and we love the church, not out of obligation. If we withhold, we're showing we don't love and trust Christ. God isn't in us. We can't just love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We must walk the walk. Giving is part of that, but it's only a small part. We need to show love by sacrificing ourselves for others. And this is exactly what our community on July 31st, on Sunday to serve, that's what our volunteer counselor will be doing when we open the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling. They're going to be sacrificing their time for others in need. This is what our elders and deacons and trustees and hospitality servers, compassion team, children education teachers, administrator, missions members, treasurer, music team, ushers, and anyone else that I missed who serves in this body is doing right now. We show our love to each other by sacrificing our time and resources for one another. If you want to love the brothers and sisters in this church in one of these ways, please talk to an elder. And we can help you practically love this part of the body of Christ. Listen to James 2:15 through 17. And this convicts me every time I read it because I know I'm guilty of this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This is not faith. These people are in need. And if the only thing you could do is give them warm wishes, then you don't have faith. The least you can do is pray for them. But please try to point them in the right direction if you can't help them out directly. Point them to an elder or a pastor or someone else on one of these committees. We have many resources within our church and within these people. We will be able to serve you in a time of need. And one more passage to close out this point from Deuteronomy 15:7-11. And I love finding Old Testament passages, and this one's great. They're all great. So here we go. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, "The seventh year, the year of release is near." Now I want to explain this year. Every 7 years, the people of God forgave the debts of anybody that had withholding debt. Every 7 years. So they're saying here, if you're in the seventh year and somebody says, "I'm in need," and you're like, "Oh, it's the seventh year, I'm probably not going to see that repaid to me. So, that might be an unworthy thought." So, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, the seventh year of release is near. Don't do that. Your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this, the Lord your God, here it is again, he will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother and to the needy and the poor in your land. Again, great promises. Great promises. So why don't we do this and seek this out? Because maybe you're thinking, "Well, I'm going to run out." Does the Lord say you're going to run out? No. He's going to pour blessings on you. Sunday to Serve again is all about this. It will help to open our eyes to this land that we have around us. I hope this will kickstart something in your heart to start serving this community regularly. And an excellent place to do this is in our Wednesday evening meals. Talk to someone if you would like to serve. I hope this will help us see need that we didn't know was there. so we can serve our Lord Jesus Christ in our land. All right, let's move to the last point. We take steps to become more like Christ when we act on the Spirit's leading. We take steps to become more like Christ when we act on the Spirit's leading. So let's look at verses 19 through 21. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So what does it mean about our heart condemning us and actually having confidence before God? Well, Paul tells us clearly in 1 Corinthians 4, 4 and 5. He says, Paul is talking, he says, for I am not aware of anything against myself. Can you say that you are not aware of anything against yourself? And if you can say that, have you made it? Are you now perfectly like Christ? And let's see what Paul says. He says, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So we can search our own hearts and judge ourselves, but we do not have the eyes of God. Again, Paul says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring light. He will bring light to things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation from Christ, or commendation from Christ. So things are still hidden from our eyes, and the Lord will bring them to light when he knows that he has prepared us to see and act on them, even if we don't think we are prepared to see them and act on them. The Lord knows. This is how we grow and become more like Christ. Just because the Spirit isn't convicting us of sin right now doesn't mean that we don't have sin. It just means he hasn't revealed it to us yet. So, hearing from Paul again, this time in Romans 14, 22 through 23, he says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if you have doubts, that's probably the Holy Spirit telling you something. Either the Spirit is calling you to learn more before you act, or he is convicting you from what you have learned and need to abstain from whatever it is. Whether it be TV, entertainment, food, it really can be anything. We need to listen to our doubts and weigh them against what the Bible says. Listen to what the Spirit is leading you to do and act upon it. We must not just shrug off our doubts. We need to act upon them. This is one way the Lord convicts, through our own doubts. And if we finish off the passage in 1 John, verses 22 through 24, it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we need to keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And so what are these things that he has commanded us to do? Well, verse 23 again says that the commandment is to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Just like when Jesus says to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, all the commandments rest on these two. Love God, love each other. And if we're loving God, then it's pretty much given that we're going to be loving one another. So how do we know what pleases God? How can we love him best? And Jesus will tell us in John 8, 29, Jesus says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Here it is, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So how do we please God? We do what Christ did, for he always did what was pleasing to the Lord. That's why we're called to become like Christ, because that's the only way that we can please the Lord. He perfectly loves God, and we need to study his life so we can become like him. If we keep Christ's commandments, then we abide in God and God abides in us, and we have assurance of salvation. God abides in us by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who helps our hearts condemn ourselves or not condemn ourselves. We are lost without the Spirit's guiding. Without the Spirit, we are like the world. And if we don't listen to the Spirit, we're like the world. We need to listen to the Spirit, act on His leading, and follow Christ. And this is the last passage I'm going to read. I'm going to leave you with the words of our Savior from John 6, 28 through 40. Then they said to Him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him, who has sent me." So they said to Him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it's written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Who is He talking about? He's talking about Himself. They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to Him, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So come, if you don't know Jesus, seek Him, so you may be raised with Christ. Love God and love the brothers and sisters. For God is good, and His steadfast love endures forever." Amen.